Let's try again. His reason.
Yeah,
you respond, his reason indeed. Thank God for a sunny day. I've been praying for this because we are baptism right after this Sunday service. And I only want three people to get wet. I don't want everyone to get wet. So thank God. He gave us a beautiful day. And more importantly, he gives us a beautiful salvation. Today we're going to be on this important topic, and we'll be on this topic again and again, because this is the core of our belief. And Spanish sabbatical reading a book from Andy Wright, and it's a huge book. That's why you need a sabbatical to read through it. But we will talk about this more, actually every year, about this topic. And actually, soon we were going through the book of Mark, so soon we'll come to the Easter account in the Gospel of Mark. So I don't want to be repetitive. Today we're going to look at another passage that talks about resurrection, which is concerns Jesus' resurrection and then concerns our resurrection. So important topic. I certainly hope you pay attention this morning. I think, Timothy, you can start recording if you haven't. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you for the resurrection. This is the foundation of our hope, and this hope is based upon you, the historical fact that you have been resurrected. So be with us. We know you are here. Your living spirit is here, guiding me, anointing me, and speaking through me to the congregation. So we thank you, and please speak to us, and empower us, and fill our hearts, and may everyone here in this room hear you today, and love you more, know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to make sure this thing doesn't. All right, can you see the slide works? Okay, before we talk about this topic, modern scholars, ever since the Enlightenment in the 18th century, modern scholars, they question resurrection, and they came out with a lot of theories to explain. But a lot of them were reading their thoughts post-enlightenment. They're reading their own thoughts into the story. Today we try to, before we go into Paul's account, his own testimony as an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, we understand what people are saying when the early churches, when they say Jesus had been resurrected, what do they mean? What is resurrection? What was resurrection to them? What were they thinking about at the time of Jesus? So let's go first to the background of the first believers of Jesus, where the times when they lived, and what kind of the thoughts were there about resurrection. First, from the Greeks, because they live under the Greek culture, Greek Empire, pretty much like the British and American empires today, had a lot of cultural influences on people. And that time, it's the Greek and the Roman empires. Now, they did not believe in resurrection, right? You remember when Paul went to Athens, and he was debating with the philosophers there, and they mocked him, right, whenever he mentioned resurrection, because that was totally a foreign idea. To them, it's a dumb idea. For Greeks, let's talk about Greek mythology, Greek poetry. You all heard of Homer, right? That's he was believed to be born 8th century BC, and he was credited as the author for Iliad and Odyssey, if you heard about these two ancient works of Greek literature. So in these poetries or literature that he was believed to write, there was no resurrection. Death is a one-way street, okay? And there are a lot of heroes in Greek mythology, right? Hercules and some other people, you probably know them better than I do. They also, none of them were resurrected. Once they died, they become shades, they become ghosts or phantoms. They don't come back. Now, Plato, the philosopher, also did not believe in resurrection. Plato holds the view of dualism, meaning the immortal soul and the mortal body. And this immortal soul was, during the lifetime, is imprisoned by this body. So body was seen as something negative and something one get rid of. And death, in this sense, was as a good idea. Because at death, this immortal soul somehow was set free from the body and was able to flow into some islands of blessedness and enjoy this a wonderful life without the prison body, right? So that's a Greek idea. Some emperors in the, I think the slides was a bit, there's some issues there. Anyway, so the emperors of Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, starting with Alexander the Great, created this cult around themselves. They believe they will be deified. They see themselves as God, and there's a word for it, apotheosis. And the problem is, they also do not believe they will become God in a body form. They inherit this Greek mythology and Greek philosophy that their soul will become free and soul will become deified, become one of the gods. So all these emperors, they have graves, and their graves were not empty. Their body was there. In fact, some of them insisted that body to be burned so that to complete the process of the soul leaving the body, right? And some other philosophers like Pythagoras and also believe transmigration, which is kind of like the Buddhist reincarnation. They think the soul is set free, but in some cases the soul will come back and enter some other bodies, and not the same body, but some other body. And but that was actually not desired. Even it may happen, it's not desired, because the most desired state is the soul was set free, and the soul went to live in the blissful disembodied state somewhere up there. And that's their philosophy, mythology, or fantasy, as we may call it. And that's a great idea. That's the Gentile, the pagan idea about resurrection. They basically denied resurrection. And how about the Bible? What does the Bible say about the Bible before Jesus' time, the Old Testament? What does the Old Testament say about resurrection? The Old Testament did not say much about this topic because they did not have a lot of ideas. There are some ideas, but they were kind of sporadic. And most of the scripture basically believed that dead people, once they died, they went to, they fall asleep. They are asleep in Sheol. Sheol is a term designated for the underworld, right? But later, in the later prophets, hope started to arise for resurrection. And this hope was based on the character of God. It's based on the belief that God loves us so much. God is so faithful to us, even after we die. Even the life or grave is not out of God's grace. God's grace, God's love, God's faithfulness extends to our life beyond grave. And because such a belief in God's character, we start to see some scenes in the Bible that talks about our resurrection. So like Psalm 16, there are more, but I just listed a few here. Psalm 16 says, "You will not abandon my life to Sheol." Right? And the other psalmist says, "God will ransom my life from the power of Sheol, and he will receive me." So you can see indication of resurrection. More obvious predictions or prophecies are from Isaiah and Daniel. Isaiah says, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. And Daniel, probably the most significant passage in the Old Testament about resurrection, Daniel gave a clear indication of this future hope. He says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So Daniel believed that all will be resurrected, but those who belong to God will be resurrected to welcome their eternal life, and those who were rebels during their lifetime to God, they will be resurrected to receive their eternal punishment and judgment, right? So, and Ezekiel has a famous passage. It's a long passage, and he said, basically he says the dry bones will receive the breath of life, they'll come back to life. That, according to that context, is most likely a metaphor, not for individual resurrection, but for, it's a picture for the future resurrection of Israel as a nation, rescued from God, by God from their exile, right? How about the other Jews? This is from the Old Testament. How about the Jews living in Jesus' time? The Jews living in the Second Temple Judaism. When we say Second Temple Judaism, it refers to the thoughts, the Jewish thoughts, 200 years before Jesus' birth and 200 years after Jesus' birth. But it's basically the 400 years, four centuries around Jesus' lifetime. And this is the time when the temple was built for the second time, and before it was destroyed in AD 70. Right? So we usually call this period the Second Temple Judaism. And what do people believe in this period? Now, first group, as we know, Sadducees, they don't believe, right? They deny resurrection. And soon we'll come to that passage in the book of Mark. And there are reasons for that, because they are the aristocrats. They were supposed to be the descendants from the Hasmonean dynasty. Hasmonean dynasty was a short empire, well, I wouldn't call it empire, a short, tiny kingdom under the, attacked by the Syrians and the Greeks. So, but they survived for 100 years, roughly about two centuries before Jesus' birth. And many martyrs, they resisted the foreign rules. And so the Sadducees were believed to be descendants from the royal families in this period. So they were actually in power of the temple of Jesus' time. So, you know, when Jesus went into trial before Sanhedrin, that Sanhedrin was basically controlled by Sadducees. Sadducees had a lot of political power, and Pharisees had a lot of religious power. Now, the Jews at Jesus' time, they saw Sadducees as more corrupt. They are collaborators with the Roman Empire, and they saw Pharisees as more holy, more religious. So anyway, Sadducees did not like the idea of a resurrection, because when people believe in resurrection, they tend to defy the current status. So they are afraid of revolutions caused by such an ideas. And their argument is, well, this resurrection, it was mentioned by, possibly Isaiah and Daniel, but hey, it was never mentioned by Moses. It was never written, it's never part of Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So that's their basis. And we'll come to their argument with Jesus in the Gospel of Mark later this year. So Sadducees deny resurrection, but how about Pharisees? Pharisees actually were more in line with Jesus. They're actually more in line with Christian thought. They believe resurrection, and this is because there were so many martyrs at that time who resist the Greek Empire, the Syrian Empire, and the Roman Empire. So who died trying to keep the Torah, the law, the Old Testament law of Judaism. And first believe these people, they'll be vindicated in the future. In the last day, they'll be vindicated. So there must be some resurrection for the righteous people. So resurrection is often associated with judgment. The day when God judges the world is the day when the righteous will be resurrected. So you remember in the Old Testament times, in the time of Ezekiel, resurrection was seen as a metaphor. Now, but here now, it's becoming more and more concrete to the Pharisees. They believe there will be a concrete, bodily, embodied resurrection for the righteous people in the last days. So resurrection is both a promise for individuals, for the righteous ones, and for the nation of Israel. And resurrection, very different from the concept of the Greeks. The Greeks imagined some kind of disembodied, phantom-like, blissful state after death. This is not what Pharisees were thinking. Pharisees were thinking resurrection not as a euphemism for death, right? Not as a more beautiful word for death. It's not to really describe the death, but it's an overthrow, it's a reversal of death. The righteous will rise again. After they die, there will be a period of life after death, but after that period, there will be a concrete resurrection into the new life in bodily forms, right? That's what Pharisees believed. However, nobody expected Messiah to be resurrected, because nobody expected Messiah to be killed. Messiah was seen as a national hero. He's seen as the true king of Israel, and he will lead Israel into victory, defeating all the pagans, defeating all the Gentile nations, defeating all the empires that have been persecuting and suppressing Israel. He is the one seen to lead Israel into victory. So people did not expect him to be killed, and much less expecting him to be resurrected. So when the crucifixion of Jesus and when the resurrection of Jesus happened, it was not expected. It was a shock to everyone, even to the disciples. Now, if you remember, for those of you who have gone through Book of Mark with me this year, remember the disciples always misunderstood. They always got confused when Jesus said he will be resurrected on the third day. They never understood what he meant. Probably because they were in the same line of thought as the Pharisees. They thought resurrection is somewhere out in the future, and it will happen all at the same time for everyone, for all the righteous people. They did not expect that this will happen in one concrete, specific person on the third day. So the resurrection of Jesus was a surprise to everyone. Which, when scholars say, oh, early churches made up this story, now the question is, how could they make up this story if this was never in their thought? If this was never in their imagination, how could they have made up this story? Because they never thought that way. So why would they have such imagination to create such a story? All right, so let's go to Paul's account. It's a long passage, and so we will not go into the details, but we'll go through it. Why? Because Paul's letters, Paul's epistles, were believed to be the earliest writings of the New Testament. It was written before the four Gospels, and Paul himself was an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. So when we study the history, we always go first to the primary source. I mean, the primary account of the eyewitnesses. And that's what historians do, and that's what we do today. We see what Paul is saying as an eyewitness of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. Okay, let's start. So he wrote this letter called 1 Corinthians. He wrote two letters to the churches in Corinth. First letter was likely written in Ephesus, as if you remember the story in the book of Acts, Paul suffered greatly in Ephesus. So he was writing to the church he helped found in Corinth. And this church has some issues. Actually, this church had all kinds of issues. One day we're going to study this book. So they have sexual immorality. They have all kinds of rivals. And they have personality cults. And they seem to have what we call an over-realized eschatology, meaning they thought there will be no resurrection because they are filled with spirit already. They are living a spiritual life. Now, Corinthians, you remember, they boasted their spiritual gifts. And also Paul in chapter 13 reminds them, hey, don't boast any of these gifts. They are useless in the resurrection. Only love will remain. So if you want to boast anything, boast of your love for other people, for God. Anyway, so they are spiritual. They see themselves as spiritualized people. So they thought they did not need resurrection. And they thought the future resurrection will not happen. And Paul is writing this chapter to rebuke them. All right, so let's start. Verse 1. Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Paul said, warning them, do not leave this good news. Do not leave this gospel, because you are being saved by this gospel. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If you deny resurrection, if you deny this good news, then whatever you believe is in vain, is useless, is futile. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures. I'm not going to list all the scriptures, multiple places in the Old Testament, pointing to this crucifixion of Jesus. The most famous one, as we all know, is Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Jesus was crucified willingly on our behalf, to take away our sin, to pay the price for our sins. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures. All right, it's important, the sentence, he was buried. That means he was dead, really dead. Dead for 3 days, underground, in the grave. This is not resuscitation. This is not he just lost his consciousness and somehow someone performed some CPR and brought him back to life. That's not the case. He was dead. He was so dead in 3 days and he came back to life. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Cephas is the another name for Peter, and the 12 refers to the 12 disciples. It's a collected term for the 12 disciples, but we know Judas was one of them, actually died, killed himself before, so Judas never saw the resurrected Jesus. But in the book of Acts, they elected another disciple to be the 12th disciple in place of Judas. So this may refer to the new 12 who had seen Jesus dying and who had seen Jesus being resurrected. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep, I just said in the Old Testament, is a euphemism for people who died, okay? But there's also a significance for this, because Paul is saying everyone, every believer of Jesus will be resurrected. So everyone who, every believer who have died, you know, Paul is saying they have fallen asleep, meaning one day they'll wake up, then one day they'll be raised, right? So anyway, so some of them have died. Some eyewitnesses of resurrected Jesus have died, but some are still alive. This is important. Basically, Paul is writing his letter to be circulated among all churches. So he's actually taunting them. If you don't believe what I say, there are eyewitnesses. Talk to them and see what they say, right? So Paul is bold enough to say, this is what we all have seen. He's calling witnesses. Now, if Paul had lied, do you think if Paul had lied, do you think this letter would have remained? People will probably scrap this letter already, because people will see, they can verify the information here. If Paul had lied, they would have verified it with other people he mentioned in this letter. Many of them were still alive, and this letter won't be circulated. This letter will be discarded because it's about lying. The reason why this letter remains until today, it means early churches believe they have verified what Paul was saying was true, and they have verified the accounts here with the eyewitness that was still alive. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. James was Jesus' half-brother, his blood brother. According to the gospel, James was not a believer during Jesus' lifetime. He didn't really believe. He, like other siblings of Jesus, did not really put a lot of credit in him. But somehow, according to church tradition, he became believers after the death and resurrection. And likely he has seen the resurrected Jesus. Right? The apostles, according to Paul's definition, is the people who have seen Jesus resurrected, and the eyewitnesses of Jesus. And Paul was one of them. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul did not see Jesus before Easter. He saw Jesus after Easter. He saw Jesus resurrected on his way to Damascus when he was about to persecute the Christians there. That's why his situation was kind of different from the other apostles. That's why he called his birth in Jesus kind of untimely birth, a weird birth, you know, because he was a persecutor. He was the one doing harm to believers of Jesus. So why did Paul become an apostle? This is what he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace for me was not in man. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God lies with me. So Paul credited his apostleship to the grace of God. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe. And Paul is saying, it doesn't matter I preach this to you or they preach to you, because we all preach the same thing, that Jesus had been resurrected We are saying the same good news which you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Again, as I mentioned, some of the people in the Church of Corinth, they had these wacky ideas, thinking there's no need for resurrection because we are living the fully resurrected life, we're living the fully spiritual life. We don't need resurrection. Paul saying this is so wrong. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised, right? If no such a thing, then you're basically denying the resurrection of Jesus. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Jesus, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. You see, when you say there's no resurrection, you're saying I am a false witness because I have seen the resurrected Jesus. You are accusing me of being a false witness if you say there's no resurrection. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If Christ was killed, and he stayed killed, and he was stayed dead, that means he was just a sinner like everyone else. There's no redemptive power in him, right? That it's because of resurrection that we believe our sins have been forgiven. We believe our sins have been forgiven because Christ has been vindicated. His sacrifice has been accepted because he had been raised to life by God. He has been resurrected by God. That's the whole point of our vindication. That's the whole point of our forgiveness. So if you think Christ has not been resurrected, you're basically saying your sins have not been forgiven and you're still living your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But those who have died, meaning you're saying they're dead forever, they will not be raised again. They just simply have perished. They will not come back if you deny resurrection. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all the people most to be pitied. Christians suffer a lot at times. Paul suffered a lot. He faced a lot of enemies from the Jews, from the pagans, from the empires, from the emperors, from the governments, and all these sufferings were in vain because there will be no resurrection, there will be no vindication, there will be no reward. And they are to be pitied. They believe in the wrong thing if they denied the resurrection. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ indeed was raised. He was indeed resurrected. And he was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Do you understand what first fruits is? Remember, I don't know if you went through Pentateuch, the book of Moses. First fruits are the offering that Israelites offer to God. It's not the only offering. They harvest a whole bunch. It's like our tithing. What is tithing? The 10% of our income. We give 10%, that means they are 90% of income. The first fruits means it's just the first batch, the earliest batch, the best batch of the whole harvest. The first fruits indicate there are more coming. Jesus was resurrected as the first fruits, meaning he was the first person resurrected. And there are many more to follow. And who are to follow Jesus' resurrection? You and me. This promises the resurrection of us. That's coming, that's on the way. And Jesus is the evidence, is the guarantee that will happen. But for us, by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Who is this first man? Can anyone answer me? Since some of you may be following. Who's that? Adam, there you go, thank you. By Adam, we all have to die because we all inherit that sin. But by this man, resurrection comes. And that's our inheritance. Who's this guy? Who's this man? Jesus. By Jesus, the resurrection of the dead will happen. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive. Everyone in Christ and Jesus will be resurrected. And today we're celebrating that decision from Kenny and Simon. They decided to join this batch. This batch that will be resurrected, this family of Christ that will be made alive one day and live forever. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. At the second coming of Christ, at the parousia, in the last day, when Christ comes back again to rule, we will all be resurrected at the same time. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Now, this is a political message. That's why it's dangerous for Paul to say, but he said it anyway. No, people believe that people that have believed Caesar to be God, no, believe Caesar to be, believe the pharaohs in Egypt to be gods, right? So today, if people preach this in China and North Korea, there is risky, this message, because you know these rulers, they rule by what? By the power of death. If you don't listen to me, I will kill you. That's why all authorities and rulers of this earth, that's how they rule. But Christ rules by life, by resurrection. Christ rules by the promise, by the fulfillment of the true life, right? And Christ will defeat them. Christ has defeated them, and Christ will continue to defeat them. And when they totally overcome the rulers and authority of this earth, and handed over this earth to God, to be under God's rule. Then he must reign until he has put all his enemies on his feet. This is from fulfillment of the scripture from Psalm chapter 8. All enemies will be put under Christ's feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is the strongest enemy. Death is the last enemy. No one has ever defeated his enemies. All the kings, all the Caesars, all the emperors in this world, they never ever defeat death. No matter how powerful they are, death is the enemy that defeats them all. You know, today this year we heard some news from the British royal family, right? So some of them they suffer disease, and you know, we don't know how much how much longer they will live. We wish them all the good luck, but you know, it doesn't matter how powerful you are. It doesn't matter if you're president of the United States, nobody, or leaders of China or North Korea, nobody defeats death. But he has been defeated by Jesus through his resurrection. That's why I believe this Jesus is the true king. And that's the king that we want to serve. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted to put all things in subjection under him. It's kind of wordy and verbose. Basically saying God is the one put everything under Jesus' feet. Put everything in subjection to Jesus. But God himself, of course, is not in subjection to Jesus. In fact, Jesus put himself under the subjection to God. When all things are subjected to him, meaning God, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, meaning God, who put all things in subjection under him, meaning Jesus. That God may be all in all. So basically, all things will come under God's rule. No, there will be no more rebels. There will be no more sinners. Everything will be doing God's will on the last day. And all the rebels, all the sinners, all the people who disbelieve, who disobeyed, they will suffer eternal death. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Now this is kind of weird. This is a practice, obviously, practiced by some people in Corinth, in the Corinthian churches. Some believers have died without being baptized. So they wanted their deceased beloved people to enjoy the spiritual benefits, so some of them would choose to be baptized on their behalf. And Paul is saying, why do we have this kind of practice if you don't believe in resurrection? If these dead people are not to be resurrected one day, why are you doing this for them? They will not enjoy this benefit. So why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. Paul is willing to put his life at risk every day for the sake of gospel, because he believed Jesus. He has seen Jesus resurrected, and he believed that one day he himself will be resurrected with Jesus. That's why he's willing to go through all the dangers and risks and all the sufferings that he was going through at that time. What do I gain if humanly speaking, I fought with beasts in Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Right? So he's quoting from Isaiah, This is a phrase from Isaiah. Isaiah was using this phrase to criticize the sinners, criticize the rebels, because they denied God's authority, they refused to repent. So they say, hey, which is you want to enjoy today? And we don't know about tomorrow, so let's just have fun today. And this was actually not only the attitude of Jewish sinners, but also was a pretty common attitude of the Greeks at the time. Because Epicureans, you remember one of the philosophical school that Paul was debating in Athens, they believed this too. They basically say there's no tomorrow, there's no future, there's no resurrection, and we don't know what's going to happen after we die. So since we're going to die, let's just have fun today, and then we die, right? So if Paul is saying, if you don't believe resurrection, this may be the attitude you have for this life. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. This is a proverb. This is not from the Bible. This is a proverb from a Greek poet. I believe the name is Menander. Paul was quoting him. Obviously, it was commonly known at the time. So Paul was quoting this guy, you know, saying, be careful. Be careful if you believe in false doctrine. Be careful if you deny a resurrection. Wake up from your drunkenness. Wake up from your drunken stupor as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Right? Wake up. Because one day you will wake up from your sleep. One day when you die, you fall asleep, and you'll wake up from that. So you wake up right now. Start living this resurrected life right now. Start enjoying, start experiencing the power of resurrection right now. Don't wait. Wake up. Don't fall asleep. Don't waste your life. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Right? So that's why we're studying this chapter. I'm sorry it's kind of long, but it's important. Some of you have heard this, some of you have never heard this, but we want to have a clear idea what kind of bodies we may have when we are resurrected. This is what Paul says. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Right? He's using the farming culture at the time. Now, everyone knows this analogy. When you sow a seed, it doesn't come out to be a seed. It comes out to be someone else. It comes out to be something else. It comes out to be a plant. It could be rice, could be wheat, could be corn, but it's not the same seed. And seed had to die first before it gets transformed into a plant. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. Perhaps a wheat of some other grain, but God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed, its own body. So each of us will see our new bodies. There will be continuity. You'll be based on the seed, but you'll be different. But you'll be based on the seed. So don't look down on your current body. Do not despise your body, the body you have right now. That's why the Greeks mistakes. They think this body is useless. It's a prison. It confines our soul. We won't be set free. So we won't die. So one day we can fly somewhere free, like a star, like whatever. But that's not what we believe. We believe this body is important. This body is good. And we will have to use it for good purpose. And whatever future bodies we may have, you will be associated with this body. It's from this seed. So be careful about the seed, whatever seed you have right now. That will affect your future body. For not all flesh is the same. But there's one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another for birds, another for fish. So we don't get to choose this body. Actually, did you choose your body? Did you choose this face? Did you choose these hands, these arms? Somebody didn't like this body that God gave, so they went to plastic surgeries. I do not recommend you to do that. But we are receiving this body as given by God. Same with the resurrection. We will receive a new body from God, and it will be decided by God. And God will decide what kind of body we'll have. Just as at the time of creation, He gives each life their own bodies. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another, right? Whatever bodies we have, the glory of this body is different from the glory of our new bodies. There are different kinds of glory. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from stars in glory. So it's supposed to move into celestial, heavenly bodies, heavenly stars, sun, moon, and stars. He's implying we will be glorious in resurrection. something resembling the stars and sun and moon. But we are not to become suns. We are not to become moons. We are not to become stars. We actually, we are not to become angels. There are some false ideas that even some Christians may have, yeah, even some pastors may have. You see, sometimes pastors will say these kind of false ideas at the funerals and the memorial service. No, that's not what the Bible says. We are not to become stars. We are not to become angels. Jesus said we will be like angels. We'll resemble, we'll be beings resembling angels, meaning we'll be immortal. And we have glory. And glory may not be luminosity. It doesn't necessarily mean that we'll be shining. We may, but we may not. The resurrected Jesus, according to Easter accounts, which we have no time today to go through, according to the four Gospels, he did not shine. When people saw resurrected Jesus on Easter Sunday, he did not shine. He looked like just like another person. He has scars. Remember I showed this picture at the beginning of this sermon? In the book of Luke, he has scars. He asked Thomas to look at the scars on the hand, on the hands, on the feet, on the side. He has scars. The body is continuous. It's just another body. But the new body is imperishable. The new body will have glory. The new body will have honor. And we don't know what it is until that last day. We'll find out what that is. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. This body will die. Unfortunately, all of us, whether you like it or not, will die. We'll close our eyes one day. That's the destiny. And people in this world, they accept this destiny. They say, that's it. That's the end. Everyone will go there. And that's it. We don't know what's going to happen. But we don't stop there. You and I, who believe in Jesus, we don't stop there. We don't think that's the end. We think there's a life behind it. We think there's a life after that. We'll be raised. We'll be resurrected. We'll be given a new body. We have a new life, and that new life is not perishable. That new life will last forever. And that's what we look forward to. And that's what we hope. That's why we're living a life of hope. And that's so important. I hope you put your faith in Jesus, and you have this hope. And you will live this life with hope, not without hope. Paul continues, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We'll have glory and we'll have power. We'll not die again. In this new life, we'll not die again. There will be a reunion. We don't need to say goodbye again. The most painful things in this life is one day we all have to say goodbye to our loved one. No, I refuse to take it as the last destiny. I refuse to take it as the ending. I believe in resurrection. I believe in resurrection. We'll all be raised. And we'll be seeing each other again in glory and in power. And we will not be weak again. And we will not be corrupted again. Our bodies will not decay again. And we shall live forever. And that's what I believe. And that's my hope. I hope you share that. It is only a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Let's not be mistaken. It's not saying our new body will be a spirit, will be some kind of phantom. Formless, bodiless. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is here, the natural body is the body we have now. It's flesh and blood. The new body will have flesh and blood, but it's driven, it's animated, it's filled with the spirit. You'll be spiritual. You'll be incorruptible. You will not be weak again because it's not driven by flesh and blood. It's driven, it's animated, it's living by the Spirit of God. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam, meaning Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. After the resurrection, Jesus himself, being the spirit, being the spiritual body, he's the one who gives spirit to each one of us who believes in him. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. This natural body is the first. But the spiritual body is second, and it's coming, it's on the way, and we shall receive it. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Right? First man, Adam, formed out of dust. Second man, Jesus, incarnate, came to this world, he's from heaven. Right? Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, and he was with God at the beginning. And was the man, as was the man of dust, so are also are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. No, today, I think one of the songs I forgot which one, that Matt was leading us to sing, he's saying, Jesus, bring heaven to us. He brought heaven to us. So this is the difference. Many people have this idea, saying, after we died, we will fly to heaven. I don't know. The Bible actually doesn't say that. The Bible says we'll be with the Lord. I actually don't know. It's not clear what it means. Possibly in heaven. Possibly we go to be with the Lord in heaven before the resurrection. That's called the intermediate state. The Bible was not clear on that. Paul believed in that. The intermediate state. We'll be with the Lord. Possibly we'll be asleep, or maybe we'll not be asleep. And some people say, you know, once we die, we enter the space, the realm with no time and space as defined as in this world. So there will be no waiting period. After we die, we see the resurrection. You know, some people believe that. It was not clear, and I don't want to preach on that. But what's clear here is in the resurrection day, when the trumpet sounds, the heavens coming down. Jesus is coming down from heaven to meet us, to bring the heavenly bodies to us, and we shall be transformed. That's what Paul is saying here. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We will bear the image of Christ. And that's heavenly, that's spiritual. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We have so many illnesses, weaknesses. Some of you, some of us have been having some issues with our bodies. This body is so weak, it's going to decay. It's going to weaken more and more as we age. One day you will cease. One day you will die. This body cannot inherit the eternal kingdom. The kingdom of God is forever. And we need a new body, a different kind of body, to receive that kingdom, to live in that kingdom. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all asleep, but we shall all be changed. At this point, when he wrote his letter, Paul believed Jesus will come back in his lifetime. So he actually believed he will not die before Jesus comes again. Later, in other letters, he changed his mind because he was getting old, and he realized possibly Jesus will come after his death. But basically what Paul is saying, in the last day, those who are already dead will be raised to life. And those who are living will be transformed, will be changed in that moment. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. In Jeremiah, in Zechariah, in Joel, in multiple prophetic books, there's a trumpet. They prophesy the trumpet will sound at the last battle cry, when God will summon all his people on all four corners of the earth. That is the day of the last day. That's the day of judgment and the day of resurrection, and the trumpet will sound. Paul is saying, in that moment, those who have been dead will be raised to life, to receive the new body, and those who are still living at that time will be transformed into the new body. For this perishable body must put down the imperishable, and its mortal must put down immortality. Right? Because we have to live in that eternal kingdom. We need a new body. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is a quotation from Isaiah. And then, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Where's the power of death? You have no more power on earth. You have been defeated. The sin of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Why do people sin? Because they know the law. When you can see this from a kid. Right? You ask them, don't touch that, don't go there. What did they do right away? They touch that, they go there. When you give law to people, their immediate action is to violate it, and that's the power of sin. And the wage of sin is death. But now death has no more power. Sin has no more power because Jesus has been resurrected. And through his resurrection, the power of death and power of sin have been broken, have been defeated. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are winners. Now those of us who believe in Jesus, believe in his resurrection, we have the power of God. We have the Spirit of God to overcome the influence of death and sins. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labors is not in vain. The whole labor, the whole Christian endeavor is based on our belief in resurrection. If you don't believe in resurrection, then whatever faith, whatever good works we're doing is futile, because there will be no reward, there will be no vindication, there will be eternal life. And what do we believe? We are most to be pitied. So here are the conclusions. First, Christ has been resurrected, and so shall we. Paul was calling multiple eyewitnesses. There are multiple eyewitnesses in different occasions. And we have, this is a historical fact of Jesus' resurrection. And because of this resurrection, we have the evidence, and we have the guarantee of our own resurrection, because we believe in Jesus. Second, death and sin has been defeated. They have no more power over us, and we have to believe in that. So we have to live a life against such powers. We have to live a life for God. We have to start living the eternal life, the resurrected life, right now, right here. And remember, there's a continuity between our current body and our future body, the resurrected body. So let's watch how we live with our current bodies. That's why Paul warns us multiple times about sexual immorality. Don't sin in your bodies. Don't sin. That's important. That's the seed. Your resurrection is coming out of that seed. Be careful. In the book of Mark, we read this warning from Jesus. Jesus says, if your right eye is causing you to sin, gouge it out. It's better for you to enter eternal life with one eye than you're going to hell with both eyes. Now, most of us take it as metaphors. But what if they are not metaphors? What if we see some disabled people in eternity who only have one eye, who only have one arm, who only have one leg, because they've been sinning a lot with their body? I don't know. We tend to take it metaphorically, but what if Jesus was serious? He was saying it literally. Be careful. Honor our bodies right now. Some Christians don't do this. They thought, I have resurrection. I have salvation. I do whatever I want. I'll be forgiven. Hey, Jesus died. I'll be forgiven. I'll be right. I'll be okay. I can do whatever I want. That's the wrong idea. That's what Paul is rebuking here. Drink, eat and drink, so tomorrow we'll die. That's not the right idea. Be careful. Live earnestly for God. Live a holy life for God. Offering our current body as a liquid, as a living sacrifice. Remember this seed, this body is associated with our future body. So let's live this body to the best we can for God. And there will be this continuity. You'll be like and like our current body, but it will be totally different. And then I don't know what it's going to be like, but you'll be glorious. You'll be splendid. You will have honor. You will have power. You will have authority. Jesus said multiple places, we'll be sitting in the judgment seat with him. And that's what Daniel says, the righteous will rise and they will judge the world. We'll have that authority. We'll rule over the new creation, the new world. And that's the hope we have. Friends, it's good to live this life, we hope. You know, during our sabbatical, many and I, we met with some friends who lost their loved ones, and they were not believers, and they did not have hope. And when death happens, it's disruption. They were not prepared for that. The person who died also did not prepare for that. It's all of a sudden, and that's it. What's going to happen after death? Any hope to see the person again? In fact, they didn't even have a chance to say goodbye. Do you want to live a life without hope? I am grateful for this life I'm living. I'm grateful for the gift of God. I'm grateful for the gift of faith that God, the Spirit, has led me to accept Jesus as my Savior. And I believe in the resurrection. I'm grateful for that. I think that's so important. It's so important to live a life with hope in future resurrection. This afternoon, soon actually, I'm running over time, sorry. But after this service, we're all going to move to Elder Deans and we'll witness the baptism of Simon and Kenny. And we'll celebrate that decision. And I hope For those of you who have not made this decision, you'll make this decision soon. You'll put your faith in Jesus. It's a free gift. You don't need to do anything. All you need to do is say, I believe. That's all you need to do. I believe. I believe Jesus has been resurrected. And I believe that promises my future resurrection. And I want that resurrection. I want that eternal life. When you say, I believe, and I want eternal life, it's yours. And that's yours. It's very simple. It's very easy. And I will hope all of you are willing to do that. All of you are willing to say that, to keep that decision, to give your heart to Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this message. We thank you for this resurrection. We pray for the coming baptism. We pray that everyone will drive to Dean safely, and we just have a good testimony there, good ceremony, share the communion together, we'll share the lunch together as a congregation. Lord, we thank you for your son. Thank you for his suffering. Thank you for the Good Friday, that he willingly went on the cross on our behalf, and he said, ask you to forgive us on the cross. We cannot imagine how much pain it was on that cross. We cannot imagine how much suffering Jesus went through. He went through that abandonment, the separation from you on our behalf. So we don't have to experience that. So now we can be with you always. We don't know what's going to happen when we close our eyes. The Bible never said clearly. The Bible says there will be future resurrection. But the Bible doesn't say much about intermediate state. But we believe that death cannot separate us. After we close our eyes, I believe you are with us and we are with you. And whatever that is, you will be beautiful, you will be peaceful. And we know that because the Spirit that now fills us, it gives us a guarantee of your love, of your promise, of your eternity, of your resurrection. So let us hold on tightly and firmly to this hope. Let's live this life with this hope of resurrection. And let's be very careful how we live this body, using this body right now in this life, because this is the seed of our future resurrection. So let's cherish this seed. Let's use this body for good purpose. May you give every one of us a beautiful, beautiful resurrection. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.